Don't know if you were familiar with the film Schindler's List. It was out in 1993 and it chronicled the story of a Czech-born businessman, Oskar Schindler, who during the Second World War tried to rescue as many Jewish refugees as he could, mainly Polish. And Schindler was an industrialist, and he discovered that if he paid money, the Germans would sell him Jewish prisoners to work in his factory. And Schindler came up with a plan. One, he would buy as many refugees as he could to work in his factory. And two, they would sabotage the ammunition they were making so that when the Germans tried to use it, it was useless. It's a very moving film and based on a true story. And I think the most poignant scene, the most emotional scene in the film, is right at the very end, when the Germans surrendered and Schindler gets his Jewish workforce together and he delivers the news, you are free. You are free to go. No longer prisoners, no longer refugees, no longer in fear of being sent to a concentration camp. And he hugs his foreman, a Jewish man, who's also his best friend. And as he embraces him, he looks at his posh car and he says these words: I could have done more. Why didn't I sell that car? It could have brought two or three prisoners. And then he puts his hand in his pocket and pulls out a gold ornament and he says, why didn't I sell that? It would have saved somebody's life. I could have done more. I could have done more. And those words cut right through you. When it comes to the God of the Bible, you could never accuse him of not doing enough. He never has to say, I could have done more. In fact, the very opposite. He says, I have done everything. God so loved the world, he gave what? His one and only son. Only had one. Gave of himself. Gave everything he had. Sometimes when I chat to Jehovah's Witnesses, I say to them, well, what did God actually give then from your perspective? They believe Jesus is the created archangel Michael. If Jesus just is a created angel, God could have made a million of them. You can make one, you can make 10. But he didn't give a created angel. He gave of himself, the eternal Son of God. He gave everything. He gave everything. And the uniqueness of Jesus is summed up in that reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It is actually a creed, a creed. The word creed simply means we believe. We believe, two Latin words, I believe. And creeds are a summary of Christian belief. And if we're honest, we don't know if the Apostle Paul wrote this or quoted it. It's believed it was a common creed, a bit like Philippians chapter 2, that was around in the church, and the Apostle Paul took it and introduced it into the gospel, thus making it of God inspired. It was a common creed. Why did the church need creeds? Well, for a period of time, the New Testament, 27 books, had not been brought together as a canon of scripture. And if you were an early Christian in the early church, your church might only have Matthew's gospel. Your fellowship might only have 1 Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians or Mark's gospel. And not having the whole New Testament, how are you to know what you believe? And how can you detect what not to believe when false teachers come along? And so one of the ways the Christians learnt was through creeds, statements of truth. And people would memorize them and learn them by heart. And it gave doctrine to people who weren't fully aware. Just reading recently the biography of John Newton, former slave trader, who wrote that great hymn, of course, Amazing Grace. And John Newton would quite specifically write hymns for his congregation to sing that fitted in with his sermon. So he taught them their theology through songs. And as they went away singing the song, it reaffirmed what he had taught in his message. And in the early church, they needed creeds because they hadn't got a complete canon of scripture. And in this creed, we have 6 unique truths about Jesus Christ. I don't know if you noticed, but the actual creed is divided into 3 pairs. of two lines. Let me draw your attention to it. Six lines, but they divide into two pairs. The first line is visible and the second line is invisible, all the truth it contains. For example, visible. He appeared in the flesh. A baby was born and everyone could see that baby. It was a visible event. The second line speaks of an invisible truth. Was vindicated by the Spirit. Now we'll try and puzzle out what that means. But it's something you can't see with a human eye. And then the second two lines. Visible. He was seen by angels. Invisible. He was preached among the nations. You cannot see a preacher's word. You hear it, you don't see it. It's invisible. The third two lines, invisible. He was believed on in the world. I cannot tell tonight who is a believer and who is not. You can hold a Bible in your hand. You can shout out hallelujah. You can sing heartily. You can wear nice clothes. Doesn't mean you belong to the Lord. They're all external. Believing is internal. You can't see. You may see evidence in their life. But belief is between you and God. It's a private affair. Visible. He was taken up in glory. Taken up in glory. One of the kids on the exhibition last week, when they came out of the big tent, having seen a film on the death and the resurrection of Jesus, said to me this question. He said, excuse me. He said, when did Jesus die again? And I said, pardon, what do you mean? He said, when did Jesus die again? I said, sorry, what do you mean die again? He said, well, Jesus came alive again, but he's not here anymore. So when did he die again? And it was good to say, well, he didn't. Because after 40 days, after he appeared to the disciples, after he appeared to a crowd of over 500 on one occasion, the Bible says he physically ascended. He went back to the place he'd come from. And again, kids used to get Ascension Day, didn't they? A day of holiday at school. But sadly, it's another Christian truth that has been eroded, sadly neglected. I'm not quite sure when you last heard a sermon on the Ascension. It's a great truth, but it's a neglected truth these days. So we're not sure if he wrote it or he quoted it, but it's in the canon of Scripture, so it's now inspired of God. And I'd like us to look at not the two couplets, but the six lines in our time together, because they so fit into the exhibition I've worked on last week. For example, this one here, the first line, he appeared in the flesh. That's incarnation. I'm not quite sure where to stand, so you probably could see over me, I hope so. Incarnation, he appeared in the flesh. He took upon himself a human body, The Word became flesh and he dwelt. He tabernacled, he pitched his tent amongst us. Reading this week about Leif Anderson, who says, several years ago I was taken to visit some people in Manila. I'm going to have trouble saying Manila tonight. He said, when we got off the plane in Manila, they didn't take us to a hotel, they took us straight to a garbage dump. You might say, well, that's strange. He thought it was strange. He wrote, I saw tens of thousands of people who lived on that giant dump site outside of the city of Manila. They have constructed shacks out of the things most people throw away. They send their children out early every morning to scavenge for food from other people's garbage so that they can have a meal together. People have been born, they have grown up. On that garbage dump, they've had families and their own children without ever leaving the garbage dump. Not even to go into the city itself. They spend their entire life living and working on that garbage dump. He said, it's an astonishing thing, but I saw something just as astonishing. The reason he was taken was because there was a group of American missionaries also living on that garbage dump. They'd left the comforts of the USA. And they had moved in amongst the people. They had a shack like the people. And they lived like the people in order to share Christ with the people. They had become like them. Now that's amazing. I'm not sure I could do that. When I go to Moldova, which I say is the poorest place I've ever been to, it's 10 days. And boy, I'm glad when I get home and I see the food in the cupboards and I feel the heat from the radiators and the electricity and the television and the Wi-Fi and the car and all the luxuries of life. I can, you know, I can have a bit of hardship for 10 days, but these folks had given their lives. Incredible. And he links it to the fact that someone else made a journey. He left heaven to earth, gave up all his rights, all his glory to become one of us. Last night with the teenagers, I was talking about this very point. And to help them remember, I said, who likes chili con carne? And a lot of hands went up. I said, well, when it comes to the incarnation, think Jesus con carne. See, con carne is Spanish. It just means with meat. So chili con carne is chili with meat, chili with flesh. And the incarnation is Jesus con carne, Jesus with flesh, Jesus with meat. Because con carne, incarnation, just means with flesh, with meat. It won't be long before we start singing the carols. And my favourite one is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I love the poetry in that verse. Veiled in flesh, con carne, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. You know, for you and I, we didn't start life until our father's sperm met mother's egg and fertilized it. That's when we came into life. And then 9 months later, we were born into the world. Not so for Jesus. The Bible says he has always existed, part of the Godhead, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, the Trinity. And the Father sent the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit to be in the womb of Mary. Don't ask me how he did it. I can't explain it. It's a miracle. And then 9 months, after a 9 months pregnancy, he was born into the world as a human baby. And he grew up as a teenager and as a man. No wonder Wesley wrote, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Incredible. If we grasp that truth, I think our jaw would drop. Incredible. So the first line, incarnation. The second line, vindication. Vindication was vindicated by the Spirit. How do we know that baby born in Bethlehem was the Son of God? Well, this tells us he was vindicated, he was proven, he was endorsed, he was demonstrated to be divine by the Spirit. Now, the complicated issue is, what does the writer mean by the word Spirit? Does he mean by the Holy Spirit? Or is he talking about the Spirit of Jesus? Well, most commentators believe it's the Spirit of Jesus. Because in the Greek text of creed, the first two lines have the same construction. Appeared in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit. They're together, they flow from one another. When you go to a shop, do you ever have that embarrassing experience when you give a £20 note? I know Robin normally deals with 50s, but we commoners only have 20s. You give your £20 note in or your £10 note and they put it under that machine for the blue light to see if it's genuine. And then they give you the change. And I always want to kind of hold my and tap the coins just to make sure they're real, just kind of payback. But what are they doing when they take your £20 note and they put it under the infrared, under the UV light, thank you Robin. They put it under the light and it proves that note is genuine. It proves it's the real thing. This verse says, how do we know this baby born was the Son of God? Because he was proved to be the real thing by his spirit. Vindicated. Vindicated. Every time Jesus did a miracle, when he opened the eyes of a blind man, the crowd were told, who can do this? It vindicated him. When he cured a leper of that disease, he was vindicating himself. When he raised someone from the dead, he vindicated. When he fed the crowd, he vindicated himself. Again and again, every miracle he did spoke to the people. This man is unique. He's the genuine article, the promised Messiah, the Son of the Eternal God. You remember when John the Baptist was put in prison and he wasn't there for a few days, he was there for months. And in the darkness of a tomb, underground prison, he got depressed and his mind was going. And he said to his own disciples, maybe we got it wrong. I didn't expect to finish life this way. I thought the Messiah would bring in his kingdom. Go and check, we got the right one. And so his disciples go to Jesus and they say, are you the one or should we look for another? Remember how the Lord answered? Didn't give a yes or no answer. He said, go back to John and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those with leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed. Vindication, vindication. Every time Jesus did a miracle, it spoke to the people. He's your Messiah. He's the Son of God. Whatever proof do you need? Who else can do these things except the Son of God? Thirdly, visualization. Was seen by angels. Was seen by angels. 108 times in the Old Testament, angels are mentioned. And 165 times, they're mentioned in the New Testament. They are spirit creatures who come as messengers or come to aid individuals. And throughout the life of Jesus, angels saw him. One foretold of his conception in Luke chapter 1. One or a whole multitude of them proclaimed his birth in Luke chapter 2. Others came to minister to him after his temptation in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke chapter 22, an angel came to strengthen him. They were present at his resurrection, Matthew 28. And even as he ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, the angels were there to witness it. He was seen of angels. And to a Jewish individual, as today, if you go on the internet, people are fascinated with angels, especially if they've had any dealings with the New Age. Everyone wants an encounter with an angel, a spiritual being. In fact, a woman came up to me this morning and said, I've encountered an angel. Now, whether she has or not, I don't know. But for a Jew, to see an angel was the pinnacle of your life. And this verse reminds us that actually angels who are higher than humans, these angels bow down to this individual. These angels serve this individual. These angels worship this individual more than the man. More than the man. He was made a little lower than the angels, but the angels are still subject to him. They come to serve, to worship, and to minister. Was seen of angels. Fourthly, proclamation. Was preached among the nations. Was preached among the nations. While here on earth, Jesus preached. He sent his disciples, the 12, on a preaching mission. He sent the 72 out to preach his message. And in the Great Commission, he sends the whole church, every believer, out into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And of course, that is the history of the last 2,000 years. And even tonight in Fair Oak, we're fulfilling those words. We are proclaiming the Lord Jesus to a needy world. And what do we preach? Well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians said, this is of first importance. This is number one truth. You can forget anything else. You dare not forget this. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried and raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures. The heart of the Christian gospel is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And without that, we have no gospel. We have no good news. We have no hope. So we preach Christ and him crucified. The one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The one who has obtained salvation for us. What we could not do through our good works and our own efforts and our own religion, he has done for us. And he offers us forgiveness as a gift. And we either humble our hearts and say, thank you, Lord, or we remain in our pride and say, no thanks, I'll try it my way. But there is one way. One way. And Jesus said, I am the way. Not your way, my way. I am the truth. Believe me. And I am the life. Come and experience me. So proclamation. And then we have confession. Confession. Was believed on in the world. Was believed on in the world. Throughout the gospel, we read of individuals and crowds who encountered Jesus Christ and believed in him as their Messiah, both Jews, Samaritans and Gentiles. And of course the church was born on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because people believed. What must we do to be saved, they said. And the Apostle Peter said, repent. Repent. Be baptized. And you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if we're prepared to repent tonight, we're prepared to obey the Lord. You're not saved by baptism, but baptism is part of the package. We show to others we belong to Christ by being baptized. We too can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Believed on in the world. I played a little clip at the beginning. My friend over there said, oh, we have an amazing grace. And I said, we're not going to sing it, but I've got a little clip. And it's just different people's testimonies. And it's a lovely little piece. I hope you enjoy it. I'll just play it now just to illustrate how folks still today believe on the Lord Jesus.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound.
That saved.
An alcoholic.
Failure.
Agnostic.
Partier.
Liar.
Drug addict.
A wretch.
Like me.
I once was broken.
Resentful. Helpless.
Depressed.
Out of control.
Abandoned.
Selfish.
Self-destructive.
Angry.
Confused.
Just lost.
But now.
I'm sober.
Happy.
Peaceful.
Grateful.
Free.
Alive.
Forgiven.
I'm found.
I was blind.
To God.
To faith.
To love.
Pero ahora, yo veo.
I see that I matter.
I see past my problems.
I see my Savior.
I see grace.
Amazing grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fly, and great is my fears relieved. How precious did that
was believed on in the world. Confession. The Bible says if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our lips, we get the assurance that we're saved. I wonder if I was to call you up one at a time and say, just tell us your story of Jesus. Would you have one to share? Would it stop at I go along to Pharaoh on a Sunday night? Or can you talk about what the Lord has done for you? Time in your experience when you asked him to be your saviour, when you were confident your sins were forgiven, when you know his help and guidance day by day and you're confident of a home in heaven. If you haven't got that assurance, you can have it tonight. I can't give it to you, but the Lord can. Call upon the name of the Lord and you too shall be saved, the Bible says. And then the last part of this song, ascension, was taken up in glory. You know, the Bible says when Jesus descended to be born as a baby, he put his glory to one side. Philippians 2 says. But the moment he left earth, he was taken up in glory. You never forget this. There is a man in the glory. Jesus never became a spirit being again. Once he took upon himself flesh and blood, he stayed forever as a man. And there is a man in the glory. You hardly ever hear that mentioned these days. I know one church where someone preached it and they were accused of heresy. Can you believe that? We have a man in the glory. And when we get to glory, who are we going to see? We won't see God the Father, his Spirit. We won't see the Holy Spirit, his Spirit. But we will see Jesus. We'll see those nail-pierced hands. We'll see that brow. The five things Jesus took back from heaven, from earth. The scars and the wounds in his body. Ascended. Why did he ascend? Well, lots and lots of reasons. I suppose it reminds us now that he's victorious. He's on the winning podium in sporting terms. He's holding up the trophy. He has accomplished salvation and he's now sat down. Work is over. Work is over. It's a fantastic little creed, isn't it? Fantastic little portion in 1 Timothy chapter 3. May it be a blessing to each one of us and may it bring that assurance that we all so desperately need. And if we've yet to put our faith in the Lord Jesus, then do so tonight. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of all gifts, the gift too wonderful for words. The more we examine the life of the Lord Jesus, we can just always go deeper and deeper and deeper and never get to the bottom. We thank you, he is unique in every way and he thrills our hearts each time we spend time in his presence. Lord, bless these thoughts to us, we pray. We ask now for any who are undecided, any who are struggling, Lord, give them that little bit of courage to speak to someone so that tonight they can move from darkness to light, as that lovely old hymn says. No longer blind, but now they can see. No longer dead, but now alive. No longer lost, but now found. Lord, continue to work in this service, we pray, for we ask it in your unique and special name. Amen.